Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. This morning we're going to start and embark on a new course of study. Probably last a little while, and this particular course of study was brought about because I perused a particular website on the internet, which is I've got it written down here somewhere or another. Because frankly, my mind is like a steel trap. It's rusted and a lot of things get away. goodness gracious me. Oh, here, I just covered it with my phone. It's at www.nowtheendbegins.com. Now the end begins, yes, .com. And I think my lovely wife Beth had pointed that website out to me at some time in the past, and since that time I have paid some attention to it. For what reason I'm not quite sure, but it gets quite a bit of web traffic. I'm certain of that, and the people that put that site together are in fact mid-Acts dispensational. So most of you are going to be aware of their theology and teaching, having been in the mid-Acts dispensational theological system at some point in your lives as Christians. And I have endeavored to point out the problems with mid-Acts dispensationalism, and although many of us got saved by the gospel that is preached by mid-Acts dispensationalism, and I have no problem with that, and for that I'm very thankful, and thank God for those preachers who preach the gospel of Christ. There are, of course, doctrines which are fallacious, and also the other problem is that those who espouse that particular theology are somewhat militant in their theology, that draws a smile and some shaking heads in agreement, somewhat militant and to the point where one of the things that I like to do, and fortunately this particular website has, they put up articles, and then there's a comment section afterwards where people who read the articles can post comments. And of course, that then engenders back and forth from the people who wrote the articles and then the people who read the articles. And there's a lot of comments, that the people who run the website and who write the articles are in fact very un-Christian-like in their attitudes and the things that they say. And matter of fact, I printed out one of the comments right here from a girl named Wendy. At least I suppose it's a girl. These days you can't hardly tell from the name. But Wendy, on December 25th of this year at 7:58 p.m., and I'll just read it to you, and this is very typical. And here's the subject material. I haven't even introduced that yet. This is the article that caught my eye, and it was very recent. This article was posted on December 25th of this year. So it's a very recent article. And I read the article, and one of the points they make is that God is not the author of confusion. And this is, in fact, one of the issues that I have brought to your attention as being a flashpoint, or will be a flashpoint, and an issue that is going to make a difference to the church, the body of Christ, as time goes on, because Satan has a vested interest in this issue, and that is the rapture of the church. As more and more Christians believe that there is going to be a pre-tribulational rapture. In other words, Jesus is going to come down secretly an unannounced and swoop those believers off this planet, away from harm's way and out of into outer space before the time of a 7-year time of tribulation, more and more Christians believe that, and that doctrine is satanic in its origin, and more Christians believe that and defend that just tooth and nail. And along with that doctrine, there are attached other doctrines, such as security of salvation. In other words, once you are saved, you are always saved, no matter what you do. You cannot become unsaved. You can curse God. You can go worship a doorknob. You can worship a totem pole or Satan or whatever you want to do, and you're still saved once you have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. Once saved, always saved is that doctrine, and that is attached firmly to this pre-tribulational doctrine. You do away with the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, and once saved, always saved falls apart. There's also some other doctrines that are firmly attached, and so that's why it's defended so. People will go to the grave to defend the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture, because so many other doctrines are attached to it. You have to have this in order to have the other doctrines. So, do I expect? You know, this guy's name is Brother Jimmy Randolph. And, do I expect to convince Brother Jimmy Randolph that he's wrong? No. The guy that runs the website, his name is Jeffrey Grider. Do I expect to convince Jeffrey Grider that he's wrong? No. No. Probably not. Although, these audio tapes that I am going to record, I'm going to make sure they get to Jeffrey and Jimmy, and so that they can either burn them or listen to them. And these are going to be placed on the website prominently and as a rebuttal to this website. I mean, my website gets 30,000 hits a month, so I mean, it gets a lot of traffic. And so people will see that it is a direct rebuttal to what is being taught on their website. So, there you go. But Wendy here is just a typical Christian. And this is a comment that came off this article here. What is the point of putting the body of Christ into the time of Jacob's trouble? That's the article that I read. What's the point of putting the body of Christ into the time of Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation? So that's the article that is the point of contention. What is the point of putting the body of Christ into the... Well, I don't want to be there, do you? I would rather Jesus came down and swooped us all off the face of the planet prior to the time of Jacob's trouble. If I have a choice, if I'm in charge, I think that's a good idea. I like the rapture doctrine. I like pre-tribulational rapture doctrine. Matter of fact, I taught it for a long time. It's full of fluff and full of candy corn and covered with icing and everything. And most preachers preach it. I like it a lot. I think it's wonderful. But is it biblical? Can I find it anywhere in the Bible? That's the problem. If I was king of the world, I would write it into the Bible. I would, write my own book and tape it into the Bible. We'd have 67 books of the Bible. And one would be named after me. Oh, there's already a mark, isn't there? But I can't do that. I have to rely on what's already there. And frankly, I can't find it anywhere. So here's Wendy. She's just a, who knows what she is. She says, such unchristian attitudes from both sides of the argument. I understand the frustration. But where you put the rapture in your doctrine does change the way you understand it. Many mid and post-tribbers believe that they are the replacement of Israel. Well, that's true. Many do believe that they're a replacement of Israel. But that's not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that you become a part of, not a replacement to. You become inserted into Israel. You become a part of Israel, not a replacement to them. Isn't that what Paul teaches? Well, we'll find out. We'll cover all these doctrines in this study. This is unscriptural, as the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, Wendy's just dumb as a box of rocks as far as the Bible goes. We'll see what Paul has to say, the apostle to the Gentiles. Let's see what Paul has to say during this study. This is unscriptural, as the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Wherever Jacob is mentioned, we know it is directed to Israel. Well, the question is, who is Israel and who is Jacob in the Bible? You need to read Revelation. The church age, and there is no such thing as the church age, is there? Because I can find the church in the wilderness referring to who? Who does the church in the wilderness refer to? Anybody know? Moses. So the church age has been going on for quite a while. The church age is a small portion of the Bible, not the whole of it. But Wendy, I'll read this to you because Wendy is just a typical Christian, and this is what the typical Christian knows. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, she's referring to the book of Revelation, are to the church. Chapter 4 says, after these things... and so after these, you know, after these things, in other words, God is showing a vision after these things. So understand the word age used in the Bible. This is not meant to be never ending. It is an age and a time that will end when a new age begins. The church age is about to come to an end and the time of Jacob's trouble is about to start. Then she goes and says, Luke 21:4, Matthew 25 tells the story of Israel. And Jesus says, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Gentiles are those that are not Israel. So she throws us as believers in Lord Jesus Christ into the lot of Gentiles. So both these Gospels, we see the age term being used. Israel is our timepiece showing us the season. So we look, who do we look at then according to Wendy to find out where God is, what God's doing? Yeah, that little country of Israel over there in the Middle East. That, what do they believe? Are any of them saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? They don't believe in Him, do they? Yeah, that's exactly right. If they died today, where are they going? Heaven? They're just languishing in hell, any of them who die, because they don't believe in Jesus. So she says, which undermines the replacement theory theology. Read Daniel 2, 7, 9, and 11 in conjunction with Revelation. So she's trying to, you know, act like she knows all about Scripture. The main reason I believe the pre-trip rapture, so she doesn't even know it's pre-trib rapture, but the pre-trib, so she's going to go on a trip somewhere. For me, is the Holy Spirit. Now, here is another thing that most unintelligent Christians believe. She says, where the Holy Spirit and where He is. For God's Word tells us that the Helper, in other words, the Holy Spirit, will never leave us. And yet, in Thessalonians 2, verse 6 and 7, let's open our Bibles for just a minute. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Verse This is what I've been telling you for a long, long time. And this is just, I was just reading comments. I was bored. I'm reading comments because it was raining. I had nothing more to do. Now you know how I spend my life. And this one just, they were all stupid, you know. They were all languishing in the same box of rocks, but this one just jumped off the page at me. And I thought, well, this one could just be used as an example of how the idiocy and the lack of understanding that most Christians have of what the Word of God has to say to them. And the complete lack of teaching that goes on in churches today. I mean, complete lack of teaching. I don't know what goes on in churches today because I don't go to other churches. I go here. But there can't be any teaching going on because there was 300 comments after this article. I read half of them and couldn't find enough theology to fill this meat box here. It was unbelievable. It was just name-calling, and the only theology that was attempted is Wendy here, and she's wrong. So here in 2 Thessalonians, what she's about to tell me is that the Word clearly states that the Holy Spirit is removed. And the Holy Spirit cannot be removed unless the church is removed. Otherwise, the Word is in conflict. And I believe the Word does not make mistakes, and we do not have a spirit of confusion. Then rightly dividing the Word in context shows that there is no other possibility. So what she's saying is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, that the Holy Spirit is removed off this earth. Well, let's find out. Paul says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, the man of the son of perdition might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, where is the Holy Spirit in either of those two verses? Wendy found the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way. Because she is a theologian of the nth degree. Who parrots other theologians of the nth degree who want to find the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way so that the son of perdition can be revealed on this earth. And they want the rapture to happen secretly before the time of tribulation. And so what they imagine is happening is that the body of Christ is being raptured off the earth. The Holy Spirit is leaving the earth along with the body of Christ. And that is allowing the son of perdition to show himself because the Holy Spirit's no longer holding him back. But the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit is never mentioned anywhere in chapter 2. Maybe not in chapter 1 even. Maybe not in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Let's start in verse 1. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that we be not soon shaken in mind or troubled together by spirit or by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that's the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's the only person who has been named specifically so far, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Where is the Holy Spirit? He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way must have a predicate. In other words, something that precedes he to let us know who he is. The only predicate there is the son of perdition. So this is English we're talking about. And I'm not an English teacher, but I took English all through high school. He must be the son of perdition. The only predicate in the entire chapter is the son of perdition. I mean, these people are idiots. And when a preacher stands up here who wants to show that the pre-tribulational rapture is going to happen, they say, well, he is the Holy Spirit. And the body of Christ is going to be taken out of the way, so the Holy Spirit is he who is withholding, and he is going to be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way so that the son of perdition can show himself. But that violates all the rules of the English language, does it not? And we're inserting things that aren't in the Bible, are we not? In the book of Revelation back here gives us a warning about doing that, does it not? It says, any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life. And if you add anything, you're in the same shape. Quit adding and subtracting from the Word of God. Yes, Thurman, can I help you?
I think the last time you talked about it, I looked at that word
let,
and it means to hinder.
Yeah, let means to hinder. You're exactly right.
The Holy Ghost doesn't hinder.
The Holy Ghost doesn't hinder anything. You're exactly right. So, when Wendy says, those that say we're in the tribulation right now, we are not. Now, here's the dangerous thing. Wendy, at the last paragraph, I know English, this is in paragraphs. Wendy, in the last paragraph, sums up how dangerous her lack of knowledge is. As God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And Wendy will be one of those who perishes for lack of knowledge. She says, those that say we're in the tribulation right now, which I do not say we're in the tribulation right now. But the fact of the matter is, we could be in the tribulation right now, and Wendy wouldn't know it. Why would Wendy not know it? Why would she say we're not in the tribulation right now? Because, let me read it to you. Those that say we are in the tribulation right now, we are not. We are in the time of sorrows, the birth pangs. We are getting closer, but we are not yet in the tribulation that will come as soon as Israel signs the 7-year peace treaty. Again, disproving the replacement theory. Israel is the time clock. Israel is the season clock. The tribulation is all about Israel. So, unless certain events occur, is Wendy and millions like Wendy will say, it ain't happening because we're still here on earth. They'll deny to the very end until destruction happens. So that is, in fact, the danger, the denial. And that's why what they think is right is, in fact, so dangerous. So very dangerous. And it's getting even more so. Brother Jimmy Randolph It's gotten even more dangerous, my friends, because Brother Jimmy Randolph, as he was talking to people through the comment section, the pressure to believe this doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture, they have now attached that doctrine to salvation and are saying that unless you believe the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture, you are not saved, because you cannot be saved and believe in anything but the pre-tribulational rapture, because that doctrine attaches itself to things like once saved, always saved, and such like. So, and a doctrine of salvation without works and things like that. Because they associate people who don't think that there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, they associate those people. Someone like me, for instance, they think that I believe in works for salvation, which, of course, couldn't be farther from the truth. But the fact of the matter is now they're attaching salvation with this doctrine, and pressuring people to have to believe in that as a condition of salvation. Which, of course, if that's a necessity to believe in that doctrine for salvation, you've now created another gospel. As they preach, if you hear, you know, if someone preaches another gospel, they are doing the thing that they preach against. They are creating another gospel. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Well, on we go. I'm actually going to leave this article, which is just it's almost to the point of being kindergarten-like. I didn't think it would even take the hour to refute this, the lead article of what is the point of putting the body of Christ into the time of Jacob's trouble. Old Jimmy is so he actually makes all my points for me, or quite a few of them. And so I'm going to leave this particular article alone. There's on the website in this article, there's actually links, and I clicked on one of the links and went to one of the webmasters, Jeffrey Greider's article, talking about the pre-tribulational rapture. And so I'm going to concentrate on that particular article, and that's what we're going to do, and you've got the notes that go along with that. So we're going to concentrate on that today, and go from there. So I'm going to read you parts of this article, and as we go through it, then we're going to talk about what he says, and then answer what is said. I think that you'll probably be kind of amazed at the teachings. If this talks about the pre-tribulational rapture of the church is found in the book of Revelation. And if you look at chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, that's where Jeffrey Greider concentrates on. If I was going to argue for the pre-tribulational rapture, this isn't really where I'd go, but this is where he goes, so we're going to go the same place. Starting in the first verse, and I saw, of course, this is written by the Apostle John. It's a vision given by the Lord Jesus Christ to John to write down. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." And so that is, in fact, the vision that he sees, part of the vision. Jeffrey Grider says this new song tells you exactly who the crowd of people in Revelation 5 is, for it can be no other. It is the only group in human history that was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Had the Jews accepted the preaching of Stephen, instead of rejecting it and stoning him, the day of the Lord would have happened right there in Acts 7, and the church age would have never happened. All right. The article is sort of all over the place, but we're going to do the best we can to follow after the article. This makes the assertion that the body of Christ is in heaven during the time of Jacob's trouble, or during the tribulation. We read down through verse 10 where they're singing the new song, and of course has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Jeffrey's going to make a big deal out of that whole business, being made kings and priests, and of course Peter, in his writings, says that we are also kings and priests, and all that stuff. The assertion that is just the body of Christ is a bunch of bunk. Let me read some more of his article, and we'll see if we can't get a little bit of a context here. After this, I looked. He's now in Revelation chapter 4, I believe, in verse 1 and 2. Like I say, he's kind of all over the place. It's hard to follow. And behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. I know Jack Van Impe talks about that all the time as being the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. This article says, in our day and age, the church age, as inconceivable as it might sound, there are many Christians who assail and attack the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Scoffers go on to say, and wrongly so, that this doctrine was not taught before Mary MacDonald and John Nelson Darby spoke about it in the early 1830s, which, of course, is true. And he can't prove otherwise. It was a fabrication. Mary MacDonald, you can Google it and read it, and then John Nelson Darby, he latched onto it and started the Church of the Brethren. But meanwhile, we're not going to study all that. But it was a fabrication. But some even say that it was the invention of C.I. Scofield. It wasn't. But he, and I don't have my Scofield Bible with me, but he popularized it greatly with the writing of the Scofield Bible, and which had annotations and notes in it. And if you have one, you can see that all the notes are in the in the middle and then on the sides and everything. And of course, it's a Bible that it's a dispensational Bible that divides the body of Christ and Israel into two separate groups. And of course, if you're going to do that, you have to have a pre-tribulational rapture also. But meanwhile, in his reference Bible, again, these statements have no bearing on the truth of any kind. So there's where he sets his the statement. It's sort of like global warming when Obama speaks. You know, you're a flat earth. You believe in the flat earth if you don't believe in global warming. So these statements have no bearing on the truth of any kind, as this article will endeavor to point out. Part of the confusion for some comes because there is more than one rapture in the Bible. And there is more than one time the phrase "come up hither" is used, a healthy dose of 2 Timothy 2:15, studying and rightly dividing the word of truth is a sure antidote for the pressing malady. So let's get started, shall we? Now, before we do that, all right, let's go down and all right. When we look back in Revelation 5, if you would, please. That chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is commonly said to be the rapture of the church. But here we have in chapter 5, they sang a new song. What you're looking at is a vision that John is given. And what he's looking at is things that are going to come to pass. It's not things that are, but things that are going to come to pass. And so here we see in verse 11, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing. And now every creature which is in heaven, now notice where all these people and creatures and all these things are, in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and such that are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, and notice what they're saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So here we see that everybody and every creature and all these are all giving praise to God in earth, on the earth, under the earth, everywhere, and in heaven. So, What is the, use a little common sense, what is the time frame of this vision? Is this prior to the tribulation? During tribulation? Or is this after the time of the establishment of the kingdom? After the time of the establishment of the kingdom. Right. And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. Exactly right. So, it is a vision of things that will come to pass. And then meanwhile, it's because the book of Revelation is not written in a direct timeline. It's not, chapter 1, it does not go into a direct timeline all the way through to the end of the book. So you can't read it that way. And so then you have the opening of the seals, then you have the blowing of the trumpets, and so on and so forth. And so to think that chapter 4 is the rapture of the church, and I mean, it's just simplistic thinking. And they're not reading it correctly, and you can't just pluck a verse out and say, "Look at all the people." Look at all the people there, and that's the rapture of the church. So, for the one verse that they do that to, I can show three or four places in the book of Revelation to refute that, and we will. So their timeline just isn't going to hold up also very well. So, at any rate, they have some come-up healers. They have some come-up healers, and they say they have three raptures in the Bible. As I noticed, three come-up pillars in the Bible. Let me see. One is in Proverbs 25:7, for it is for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than it shouldest be lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. The second one is Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was the trumpet talking unto me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And the third one, Revelation 11:12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to a cloud, or to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies behold them. So they argue for three raptures in the Bible. One of the things that let me see here. I said in the first rapture, I said that this article is sort of all over the place, and so I have to kind of coordinate my notes with them. In the first rapture, he argues that this is already that this first rapture has already taken place. And he says that this has actually occurred in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Why don't you open your Bibles and turn there. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. So this first come up hither has already occurred in Matthew. And this is the only place in the Bible that this is mentioned. Matthew 27, verse 50. All right, the first So he says, amazingly enough, there are three raptures in the Bible as well, though I am sure this is just a coincidence. And here they are. All right, Matthew 27, starting in verse 50. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto men. So, after Jesus rose from the dead, many of the graves were opened, and bodies which were in those graves came out of the grave, and they went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people. And the argument by this young man, I suppose he's a young man, is that that is the first rapture of the church. That is mentioned in Proverbs 25:7. I don't know, wherever it was that I told you it was. Yeah, Proverbs 25:7. Come up hither. All right. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? First off, do we know what happened to these people that came up out of the graves?
They went into the city.
So many people could see them. Yep.
So they were not spirits.
They weren't spirits. You're exactly right about that. So they rose bodily. Do we know anything more about them? We have the Bible's absolutely silent on what happened to him. So what's Jeffrey doing? He's assuming that they went to heaven, isn't he? He's assuming that they went up into the sky and on into heaven, isn't he? He's making assumptions, and he's adding to the Word of God again. Well, and yes, he forgot all about Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus? Do we know?
He probably died twice. But he stayed on earth and he resurrected.
Yeah, why wasn't Lazarus taken up into heaven? What about Elijah? Wasn't he called up by Saul? By the witch of Endor?
Oh, yeah.
What happened to him? Because we don't know. The Bible doesn't say that he went back down. What happened to him? You see, once again, the pre-tribulational rapture folks are making assumptions. But I have scripture for you that we don't have to make assumptions. This is the problem with pre-tribulational rapture folks. They have to make assumptions and fill in the blanks with their own story in order to tell you what they want you to know. I can tell you what the Word of God says, so you don't have to fill in the blanks. Those who died before Christ came in the flesh, what do we know about those folks? Now, these folks who rose out of the grave, they were dead before Christ came in the flesh, weren't they? Alright. So what do we know about those folks? Well, first of all, Christ also, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. When, once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Peter gives us that example. So in other words, even those who were alive during the time when Noah was back there hammering the nails into the ark, and God says, I'm going to flood them and kill them all. Jesus preached to those people. And what did he preach? Did anybody have any idea what he preached to those people who were flooded like rats and drowned? The gospel. And it's the same gospel you and I hear. That Jesus died for our sins. Mm-hmm. And we say, oh no, that he wouldn't have preached that because they were wicked. Genesis 6 tells us how wicked they were. Well, guess what? You and I were just as wicked before we got our souls saved, weren't we? Who tells us that? Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. That's, by the way, inordinate sexual desire. Lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's the description of us before we got saved. Wherein they who are still doing those things think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So they got the gospel preached unto them. But, all right, let's just say that some of these folks who raised up from the dead were the righteous dead. They came up, they went into town, had a beer and a burger. Jesus never got to preach the gospel to them. They knew the gospel beforehand. They were Bible believers. Whatever the case might be. Did they get taken to heaven? Did they zip right out of here? What's the final word? Again, we're going to turn to our friend Peter to find out. I'm going to have to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 29. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 29. Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, in the words of, I can't remember which one who wrote it, either Jeffrey or Jimmy, come let us reason together. David was a man after God's own heart. So I'm guessing that if anybody come up out of the grave and walked around in Jerusalem, David might have been among them. But Peter says, David is still dead and buried and in the ground, rotted away. And he goes on and says, therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, ye shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Huh. Well, if David's not ascended into the heavens, then neither did those others. If David wasn't ascended into the heavens, then those others didn't get raptured right out of here either. But we do know this. We can believe what Paul has to say, being our apostle to the Gentiles. And in Ephesians chapter 4, all of you know this. All of you who have studied and studied and studied with me. That paradise, Abraham's bosom, which was once located in the middle of the earth, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, whereof he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So, those who were in Abraham's bosom in the middle of the earth got taken up into heaven at the same time Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. So, there's just no question as to what happened to these men. They didn't get raptured. They ascended when Jesus did, along with the rest of Abraham's bosom. Now, he makes a statement here about Stephen. I need to go back. I need to backtrack. And says, had the Jews accepted the preaching of Stephen instead of rejecting it and stoning him, this is in Acts chapter 7, the day of the Lord would have happened right there in Acts 7, and the church age would have never have happened. I can remember teaching that very thing. So I'm not gonna impugn them too badly on that, because that is a typical Acts or mid-Acts doctrine. All these things are really typical mid-Acts doctrines, to be honest with you. But that's a typical mid-Acts doctrine, that the Jews, if they had accepted Stephen's teaching, that the tribulation would have gone on and happened. But because they rejected Stephen's preaching in Acts 7, the Jews were rejected by God, and of course, here we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. But the fact of the matter is that really the fact of the matter? Is that true? That we're plan B, we're a parenthesis, we're a comma in the plan of God, and all those things. Is that the fact of the matter? No, is the correct answer. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Oh, I got it. It's right here on your outline. Amos chapter 3. God doesn't do anything unless he lets his prophets know first. And what are prophets for? To prophesy. You get a prize. Just get it painted up on your way out the door. To prophesy. And what is prophesying all about? What's the good of prophesying? To tell people what's going to happen. Exactly right. Prophecy is something that's going to let people know what's going to happen. And anytime God was going to make a move, he would let the prophets know so that the people would understand that God's going to do something. Matter of fact, in Amos chapter 3, what time is it getting to be? Oh, I'm going to have to get a break here real soon. But let's just say this first. Amos chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. All things happen according to God's plan and timetable. And Amos chapter 3, verse 3, he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, obviously, not very well. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have nothing taken, or taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear God? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Well, unfortunately, the mid-Acts dispensationalists have a little difficulty in the prophecy and the understanding of prophecy department. But hopefully they'll catch the verse 7 that surely God won't do anything except that he does reveal it beforehand unto his servants, the prophets, before and long before he carries out whatever it is he's going to do. He gives lots of warning first before it happens, and that includes this dispensation of the grace of God. If they get their nose out of the 13 books of Paul and actually look and read and understand the rest of the Bible, that would be a good beginning for their understanding. Alright, so while Scripture is silent as to the resurrected people in the book of Matthew and their outcome, Scripture is not silent on some other examples that we talked about. There are those who have been translated into heaven. Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. We don't need to really look at these necessarily, but just to let you know that there are examples in the Bible of those who have gone and been taken by God, Enoch being one, Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11. Christ ascended visibly into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Philip, one of my favorite examples, as he came, as the eunuch came up out of the water, Philip then was beamed Star Trek style from one place to another, probably about 35 miles away, in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And then you see the taking of the church amongst other places, John 14, 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 51. And if you read just for a moment, I don't want to languish in these places very long this morning, but just open your Bibles a couple places, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for just a moment. I just want to touch on these points here for just a moment, and then we will, I'm certain, return to these in future lessons. But I just want to make the point this morning that there are places that those who are proponents of the pre-tribulational rapture go as proof texts, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of them. And as I said earlier in the lesson, I am amongst those who would, I used to teach the pre-tribulational rapture until I, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, frankly, came to the realization that I couldn't do it anymore, to be just honest with you. But I would love to continue to teach it if it was true, because I think it's a wonderful doctrine. It would just be fantastic to me if it were in the Bible that the Lord was going to come down and swoop us away and out of danger and out of the out of harm's way. I think that'd just be fantastic, and I would thank God tremendously for that. But it's just not here. And let me give you one of the examples of what pre-tribulational rapture used as a proof text, starting in verse 13 in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And most pre-tribulational rapturists are, in fact, ignorant brethren. Just like, what's her name that we read her comments at the beginning of this lesson. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One of the things that is said in this article, as I'm looking for it here, is, I believe it's this article and not the other one by Jimmy, is that we don't need to, that he's not going to bother with the voices and the trumpets and all those things, not worry about those, right, you know, that there's, I'm trying to, I don't see it right now. Maybe I will. But one of the things that said is that he's not going to bother looking at the trumpets and the voices and all those things that you see that happen. With a shout, verse 16, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, all the things that are characteristic of the time when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. All those things are important, my friends, and they they're distinguishing characteristics of the time when the Lord will return. If you have a shout, if you have a trumpet blowing, if you have the voice of an archangel occurring, it's going to be hard to keep that a secret. First of all. And second of all, there are distinguishing characteristics of the second coming of Christ, what's called typically the second coming of Christ. The thing I wanted to point out in those five verses there, does anyone see anywhere a timeline or any kind of hint as to when that occurs in relation to any other event other than when it says the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God? And then it shows the things that are going to happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. So you have those characteristics, but does it say when in relation to, for instance, that's going to occur before the time of tribulation, during the time of tribulation, after the time of tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, just before the time of wrath? Does it say any of those things? You know, 2020 AD, does it give any kind of indication of when it's going to occur? It does not. And yet that is used as a proof text by pre-tribulational rapturists to prove that the Lord's going to come and swoop them away before the time of tribulation. How can that be? Again, they are reading into the words of God, things that aren't there. I'm making an assumption. Seeing what they want to see instead of what God has written for them to see. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the other place where it's commonly shown that the church gets raptured away. And if you keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to make a little comparison. Verse One of the things that's often said is, that I've heard said numerous times is, well, there's lots of trumpets in the Bible, so we can't tell what trumpet Paul's talking about. If I were to write you a letter and say, well, turn left on North Main Street and go to the last house and meet me there, would you assume that you would turn left on Main Street and that you would be able to discern which house is the last house? Or would there be some ambiguity as to which house is the last house and we would never be able to find each other? Well, I realize that, but I mean, if I'm writing you a letter and we both know where Main Street is, and I say go to the last house, we would know where the last house is. Or if I said, you know, meet me at the, in that on Tuesday at the last hour. It must be some kind of common phrase, some kind of common understanding of something that we both know. So, because Paul has said, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Remember, we read chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, I've told you these things to the Thessalonians. So this is stuff that he commonly taught to those churches that he visited, to those churches that he wrote to. This is not secret information. And, you know, you didn't have to know the secret handshake and the password in order to be taught this from Paul. So in his second letter to the Thessalonians, he says, remember, I've already taught you this stuff. It's not like you've never heard it from me before. So in his first letter to the Corinthians, in verse 15, he is talking about the resurrection. And when we get to verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not all of us are going to die in the sense that we think about dying. And not all of us are going to die and be buried 6 feet under, are we, Thurman?
No.
So Paul says, I show you a mystery. It's going to be something different than dying and being buried 6 feet under. And the context there, it's going to be the same as those who in chapter 4 over here, those of us who are alive and remain, those are the people who aren't going to die under the coming of the Lord. All right, so we can make a connection there. So in verse 52 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so just that fast, at the last trump. Well, that's information we didn't have in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says there's going to be a trump. There's going to, along with the trump of God, he says there's going to be a trump of God, doesn't he, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. There's going to be a trump of God. But here in 1 Corinthians, he says at the last trump. He says not just any trumpet, but at the last trump. Just like I said, we'll go to Main Street and I'll meet you at the last house. And so when he says to these Corinthians, at the last trump, do you think the Corinthians knew which trump he was talking about? Probably so. He's writing them a letter. He's not trying to... This isn't an Agatha Christie mystery movie. He's telling them about things that they would understand. Now, I know that everybody thinks that the book of Revelation was written in 90 AD, because that's what my Bible says too. But I've got a theory. Because Paul says the information given to him was given to complete the Word of God. My theory is this, that the book of Revelation was already given before Paul wrote this. He knew about the last trump because the book of Revelation had already been written. He knew exactly about the last trump, the seven trumps blown by the seven angels in the book of Revelation. So it wasn't some kind of unknown information. So he says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What are we going to be changed into? Well, incorruption. Paul goes on to explain that. We're going to get new bodies, aren't we? Just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus showed exactly what we were going to look like in our new bodies, when He shone brighter than the sun. So, at the last trump, so turn with me just quickly to where the last trump is found in Revelation chapter 10 in your Bible, and we're going to take a look at that very quickly. It's becoming increasingly obvious to me that we're not going to get anywhere close to being done with what I thought we were going to get done with this morning. But we will at least cover the last trump. Because as John was taken up to heaven and he was being given his vision in chapter 5, obviously he was given a vision of things that were yet and still to come. That was made clear to him in chapter 4, verse 1. Just to bring you up to date, in chapter 6, the seals are given, or are opened. And in chapter 7, you have the 144,000 show up in heaven, and then you have an array of people which no person can number. And then at the end of chapter 7, you have silence in heaven, these that come out of the Great Tribulation. Well, at any rate, you have the trumpets about ready to be blown. And in chapter 8, then, the trumpets are blown. Chapter 9, you're going through the same thing. Chapter 10 is talking about what are called woes. But here is the last angel with the last trumpet. The last angel with the last trumpet. Now you have to bear in mind, if you've never studied the book of Revelation, Revelation is not a difficult book, but it is difficult for those who try to read it and think that it's like a book that you read from one end to the other, and it's all written in a straight timeline, because it's not. There are what are called parenthetical chapters, which are chapters that are inserted that tell about certain things, and they are inserted into the timeline. And So it makes it a little more difficult to understand. But once you get a grasp on how the book of Revelation works, it's not difficult to understand at all. But meanwhile, we're not teaching the book of Revelation in this study. But what we're looking for is the last trumpet. And everybody in dispensationalism understands about Paul, and he was given the mystery of God, and all the things about the mystery. He even says, "Behold, I show you a mystery," and then talks about the new body and all that. He talks about the being good stewards of the mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about the mystery of God in the book of Colossians. And so if you're looking for the phrase mystery of God, look in the book of Colossians, and you'll find that exact phrase in your King James Bible, mystery of God. And so we live in the time of the mystery, the dispensation of grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, we live in the time of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God. So, here in Revelation chapter 10, something quite interesting happens. Everybody wonders, the dispensational scheme that teaches pre-trib rapture basically revolves around once the church is raptured off the earth and the Holy Spirit goes with them, then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. During that time, it's just going to be hell on earth. What that hell on earth is for, God only knows, because frankly, I guess it's just to throw darts at people and to make them suffer. Because once the Holy Spirit would be taken off the earth, there couldn't be anybody getting saved, could there? No, because the earnest of the Spirit, Mike, what is the earnest of our salvation? It's the guarantee of given to us. It's the Holy Spirit. So once the Holy Spirit's gone, that the earnest of our salvation is gone also. And so there would be no salvation by grace through faith. Well, so there's never been salvation by works. That's what they believe, that there is a program somehow for Jews, which is salvation by works, which is a devil's lie, isn't it? They believe that the Jews and all those who are left here on earth are going to have to keep the commandments, because Jesus told the rich young ruler to keep the commandments. And so they're going to have to keep the law in order to achieve salvation. How many people on the face of the earth have ever kept the commandments and have been saved by doing such? None. In the history of the earth, which has been about 6,000 years, exactly zero people have ever done that, save one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the track record has not been good at all. And so what mid-Acts dispensationalism does is puts everybody in hell who has not been saved by the blood of Jesus. And what they do is they say, well, everybody who lived before Jesus came was not saved by the blood of Jesus. If you're a Jew, you're not saved by the blood of Jesus. If you aren't raptured off this earth before the tribulation, you're not saved by the blood of Jesus. Have fun working your way into heaven. And that's what the system does.
And they ignore the fact Paul says there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ.
Brother Thurman, for people who claim to be believers of the Apostle Paul, they believe less of what Paul says than anybody who ever claimed to be a Christian. And they act less like Christ than anybody who ever claimed to be a Christian. I could go on and on and on, but I won't. So, what they do is they... Anybody who gets stuck down here during the tribulation, is their goose is cooked. It's over, and all they have to look forward to is receiving the wrath of God and going to hell. That's all that's left. What the Bible teaches is that there is a time when the grace of God comes to an end. There's definitely a time. But it's not some secret rapture where Jesus comes down and secretly takes the church away without warning. There's plenty of warning. There's plenty of signs. And it's not before the time of the tribulation. In chapter 10... I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice. The voice of an angel. Where do we read that? It was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the voice of an angel. Remember? And cried with a loud voice. Remember when the Lord comes down? Yeah, the pre-trib proof text. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven, saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And if you don't know anything about the mystery of God, read Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He'll tell you all about the mystery of God. But this is when the mystery of God is over and done. The grace of God comes to an end. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Because it will come to an end, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. Scripture makes all kinds of sense. You just have to read it. And you have to believe it. And you have to quit inserting your own opinions into what you want it to say. So then, we will continue with this article, this next lesson, and read about the trumpets. Because the plan of the trumpets, God has not just come up with that lately, but rather the plan of the trumpets was put in place all the way back at the time of Moses. Moses, when he first went up onto Mount Sinai and was standing in front of God at the burning bush. And so next week when we revisit this, we will learn about that. So we'll just have to wait until then, and because this is not a Johnny-come-lately plan that God has put in place, but rather, as Amos said, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets.